Brother West, the topic for his discourse at this time, the silent killer. The silent killer. Brother West, may the Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Again, friends, it's our privilege and our pleasure to be with you and to once again bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Ecclesia. We were very much looking forward to, as you were, of listening to our brother Alan with the theme discourse. So we appreciate, however, the accommodation of the friends, and we pray that the Lord will overrule the matter to His glory and to our growth in Christ. The presence of this predator causes no apparent pain, no apparent nausea, no apparent soreness. There's no sickness. The presence of this predator cannot be smelled. It can't be tasted. It can't be touched. It can't be heard. It can't be seen. This predator is not apparent to any of our five natural senses. At least not until it's too late. Every year, this predator causes the debilitating health damage to many, even the deaths of thousands. And the presence of this predator can be detected only through a special effort. Only through monitoring with special equipment. Can't be controlled. It can be controlled, but only by regular monitoring and regular medication. But if this predator is left undetected and uncontrolled, it is debilitating, it is even lethal to our flesh. Have you guessed what it is? Hypertension. High blood pressure. The medical community heralds this predator as the silent killer. Did you know that the new creature also has a silent killer? This predator can't be seen, can't be smelled, can't be touched, can't be tasted, can't be heard. This predator causes no pain, no apparent pain, no apparent sickness, no apparent nausea. This predator can have our new creatures under siege, and none of our five natural senses is going to sound an alarm. Not one single one. Can be detected. The presence of this predator can be detected, but only through special effort and special equipment, but not of a natural kind. Spiritual equipment, spiritual effort. Now, this predator can be controlled. It can be held at bay by this special monitoring, this special equipment, and spiritual medication. But if it's left undetected, if this predator is left unabated or ignored, its effects will be ravaging, even fatal to the new creature. The wise man tells us and identifies for us who this predator to the new creature is in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride precedes and leads to destruction, partial or total destruction. But the point is, friends, the wise man tells us that pride is a killer. Now, the question we want to ask ourselves is what's the most effective, what's the single most effective weapon that we have available to us in battling hypertension, high blood pressure, or actually any malady for that matter? What's the single most important weapon that we have available? Is it to eat the proper food? How about get the proper rest? How about regular doctor visits? Taking the right medication at the right time? How about exercise? We would suggest that any one of these is not the single most effective weapon against battling hypertension. The single most effective weapon in battling hypertension is education, awareness, understanding, consciousness, becoming conscious of the problem. Its existence, how serious it is, what it can lead to, and what can we do about it? Education, awareness, we suggest, is the single most effective weapon. So too with the new creatures, silent killer, pride. And that's the object of our lesson during this hour, is to raise our level of awareness, raise our level of consciousness of what is pride, what it can lead to, and what can we do to battle it. So let's start with the basics. What is pride? You know, we've talked about it. There's not a person in this room, I'm sure, that has not talked about pride at some point or other. And we all recognize it as something that is an enemy, something that we have to battle. But what is pride? Well, you know, it's a little bit like describing love. It's kind of difficult to put a definition with it. It's actually easier to describe it than it is to define it. Actually, we found a gem in a touchstone, even though you can't define it very well, but a touchstone that we can work with in one of the dictionaries that suggests that pride is an assumed superiority. An assumed superiority. Brother Russell in reprint 5842, that's 5842, suggests in a phrase that pride is feeling superior to others. I like that. That's something I can relate to. Feeling superior in some way to others. Thinking of ourselves a little more highly than perhaps we ought to think. Now, friends, as a practical matter, pride tends to look down on its environment. Humility tends to look up and to see things that it doesn't have or it desires or things that it has received from others. Feeling superior to others. How serious of a problem is this? Sort of a sub-question of this is, how does the Lord feel about pride? Let's take a look at a few scriptures to give us some touchstone on how the Lord feels about it. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one on the list? A proud look. A proud look. And he goes on to say, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and so on. Seven things that the Lord hates. Turning over to chapter 8, verse 13. The Lord says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. That's pretty strong. That's very strong language for our Lord to use the word hate. But the Lord hates pride. In the new creature community, pride is public enemy number one. A proud look. You know, a proud look is actually where the pride has kind of taken some root. Going back to verse 16, it's not just that he hates pride, but here the pride has actually begun to manifest itself in a look, in an appearance. It's a proud look. It's something that's actually become somewhat evident, perhaps in words or conduct or thoughts or some outward way. But the Lord identifies how badly or how much he hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 16, we get a further sense of how the Lord feels about the silent killer. Verse 5, Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something that is disgusting. It's something that's disgusting not necessarily physically, but morally. But friends, in order to get some idea of how disgusting pride is to our Heavenly Father, think of something, and I'm not going to try to create too many images in your mind, but think of all the things that you can think of in this world that are disgusting. The Lord hates pride even more than that, and he considers it an abomination even more than that. In Psalms 101st chapter, we have yet another addition to our understanding of how the Lord feels about pride. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. A proud heart will I not suffer. A proud heart will I not endure. That's what the Lord is saying. He says, I have no tolerance for pride. I have no patience with it. I'm not going to endure it. I'm not going to put up with it. That's how much I hate it. There's no room in God's creation for pride. Friends, there's no room in God's creation for pride on any level. Not just for you and for me, but on any level. A further dimension of how the Lord feels about pride is in James, the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. But how? How does God resist pride? How does he keep it at arm's length, as it were? We think that the psalmist answers that question about how does God keep pride or the proud at bay. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. Psalms 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's how God resists the proud, friends. The proud do not seek after God. They're not pursuing God. Pride is not interested in God. Pride does not see its own difficulties. Pride does not see its own dangers. You know, we have the universal principle in the Scriptures of draw nigh unto God, and what? And He will draw nigh unto you. Friends, that is a universal principle that applies throughout the Scriptures. If we want to have God more in our lives, if we want to make Him more a part of our decision, more of our daily life, more of our hopes, our aims, our aspirations, we must draw nigh unto Him. And He will respond. If we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. Contrarywise, if we walk away from God, He walks away from us. That's what the psalmist is telling us. That's how God resists the proud. Because the pride don't walk after Him. Let's look at one other text that helps us to understand how God feels about pride and how He's going to deal with pride. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. Destroying so that there will be neither root nor branch. That's how completely God is going to eradicate pride from all levels of creation, from all levels of existence. Of course, we understand here the root is the source. God's going to destroy the source of pride. But He's also going to destroy the branch, that which is obvious, the manifestations of pride. So both the root and the branch are going to be destroyed. You know, we have a beautiful picture of how God feels about pride and what He's going to do with it ultimately in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, this is a story we all recall about the destruction of Sodom. And friends, we pose the question at this point, why did God destroy Sodom? We say because there was so much immorality and so much unrighteousness and evil and so on that God destroyed it. And that's true. That's true. But there's something else that existed as to why God destroyed Sodom. Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What was that iniquity? Pride. Pride was the iniquity of Sodom. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. And neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Sodom had a number of problems. We're not suggesting that pride was the only problem. But pride was one of the reasons. And what pride led to in Sodom was one of the reasons that God destroyed pride. And we think this is a beautiful picture of God destroying pride. In Proverbs 15:25, we have a similar notion. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. Yes, when it came to the destruction of Sodom, God did destroy the house of the proud, didn't He? He brought it all down. And to this day, they're having a real struggle figuring out where Sodom was located. The destruction was so complete. There have been some archaeologists, we ran across a report recently, where they think maybe they have found some of the artifacts from that city, But you know, after all this time, they're still really not very sure that they've found the former site of Sodom. Well, friends, that gives us some idea, some touchstone of what pride is, of how God sees it, how subtle it is, how dangerous it can be. But now the question is to ourselves. It's the same question that you and I can ask right now about hypertension. How many of us here know if we are suffering from hypertension right now? Well, I suspect some of us know that because of the special equipment, the regular doctor visits, and so on. But I suspect maybe there's some here they're not even aware that they have high blood pressure. I was surprised when I went to my doctor recently. He said, you know, your blood pressure's up. And I've had low blood pressure for years. All of a sudden, he says, your blood pressure's up. I didn't know it. I had no idea. So the question, friends, is how do you know? How do I know if I'm being attacked right now by the silent killer? How do I know? Now here we're not talking about hypertension. We're talking about the new creature's silent killer. How do we know if pride is attacking us? Well, as we suggested earlier, you can't use the five natural senses. You got to use spiritual tools, spiritual equipment, spiritual monitoring. The tools that we suggest, friends, are a series of clinical questions. Stated in other words, a self-examination. This is not where you examine me or I examine you, but this is where we examine ourselves. We suggest there's a series of spiritually clinical questions that we can ask ourselves. We're going to touch on a few of these. Question number one. Do any of us here feel that pride's not a problem for us? Do any of us here feel that pride is not a problem for us? Now you might be sitting back thinking, you know, I don't go around boasting about myself. I don't claim superiority. I'm just an average guy or gal. You know, I really don't even think about it. I don't even think about being superior or feeling superior to others. I'm not sure I have much of a problem with it. Friends, is this safe thinking? This is called the gut instinct reaction, the gut instinct test. Is that a good test to use? Is it a good test to use if we use the hypertension analogy? Does the gut instinct test work there? It didn't work for me. The gut instinct test, friends, is not the test you want to use. If we answered in the affirmative that we feel that we do not have a problem with this silent killer, we are most likely in a high-risk group. We're a group that's in the greatest of dangers. How do we know this? The prophet Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart, the natural heart, is deceitful. It's misleading. It's not reliable. No, friends, we need a clinical analysis, not just a gut instinct. We appreciated Brother Russell's suggestion, volume 6, page 89. Volume 6, page 89, in answering this question. And we quote, pride is an important element in the fallen nature and must continually be reckoned with. Our point here, friends, is that every one of us here have this problem. Every one of us here must continually be reckoning with the silent killer, to some extent, to some degree. And so the first level of analysis that we want to come to the realization of is awareness that we have the problem, even when we don't think we do. Let's take a second clinical question. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we are trying to distinguish ourselves from others? You say, well, I think we should be distinguishing ourselves from others. And in fact, we even got some scriptures along this line. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Where Paul counsels us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, this is on pretty good authority, isn't it? That we should be separate. We should be trying to distinguish ourselves from the world. You say, well, you know, not only Apostle Paul gave us some counsel on this line, but so did Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. We should be trying to be peculiar. Isn't that what Peter is saying? That we are a peculiar people. So you might say, well, we'd better be trying to distinguish ourselves from others. We'd better be trying to distinguish ourselves from the world and a worldly spirit. Because if we're not, we're probably in trouble. And friends, there is some truth to that. But we want to analyze this just a little bit further. There's a little bit more to the story. In considering that additional measure to the story, let's consider Lucifer in Isaiah the 14th chapter. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 to 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What did Lucifer want? What was he after? Well, it's interesting that Isaiah uses the words in verses 13, ascend, exalt, in verse 14, above. They're all upward looking, aren't they? As we said earlier, pride tends to look up, pride tends to look down. So he was trying to ascend himself so he could look down. Well, Satan wanted his own empire. He wanted his own kingdom. But why? Why did he want his own kingdom? Well, we suggest, friends, that one of the reasons, at least, is he wanted to be distinct. He wanted to be unique. He wanted to be different. He didn't want to be like all the other angels. No, he wanted to stand out. We even have this referred to in verse 13 where he says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God. The other angels. I want to be above the other angels. I don't want to be like them. I want to be separate. I want to be peculiar, as it were. I want to be unique. So he wanted to feel superior by distinguishing himself. And he certainly wanted others to notice. You know, friends, we have interesting things as we look around in the year 2002, look around the world. And we look at some of the dress, some of the clothes that are worn, some of the things that are done. You know, I'm probably going to step on a toe or two here, and I don't mean to. That's not our purpose, because I'm not judging the heart. But I am able to observe some things that are going on. We see these, at least in the town where I work, we see these fellows that have kind of become their own tailor. And they take the crotch and the trousers and they lower it and they put it down around the knees. Now, I can't imagine it. They work better than normal trousers. So I can't imagine that there's a real good reason for this. But I'm not judging their heart. I've seen names engraved in hair on the back. You know, the so-called body art tattoos and so on. Again, friends, we're not here to sit in judgment. I'm not judging their hearts. There may be a good reason for these things. Maybe good reasons that these ones were led to do these things. And I'm not judging that. Frankly, they're probably to be sympathized with and pitied, probably from some of the circumstances and backgrounds and family matters, circumstances that they've come from. So I'm not trying to be harsh on them. But I do want to say this. If the intent is to distinguish themselves and to be noticed, then they need to be careful. Because that's exactly the kind of thing that the Lord says He doesn't like. And we're not suggesting that these are footstep followers of the Master. We're just trying to illustrate a point. You know, Paul advises, relative to this matter of dress, to take a very opposite approach. We're not applying this to the person on the street. We're applying this counsel to you and to me, those of us who are trying to be footstep followers of the Master. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says concerning this matter of dress, "In like manner also, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. No, certainly the true Christian should not be trying to distinguish themselves in this way. Modest apparel. Well, I guess we have a dilemma. You know, on one hand, we're to be peculiar. But if we try to be peculiar, we try to be separate, somehow this might be construed as being prideful. Well, how can we resolve this? How can we be peculiar without being prideful? Well, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we didn't finish the verse that we started earlier, where Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." Friends, we want to be peculiar because we are showing forth His praises. That's the proper basis for the peculiarity. We want to show forth His praises. We want to be a torch bearer, as it were, a light bearer for our Lord. We want to be a light bearer to our friends. We want to be a light bearer to our associates, to our acquaintances, our families, and so on. We want to show forth His praises. We want to be an example of a believer. We are peculiar, friends, and we want to be peculiar because we are searching after Him and because we are conforming ourselves after His image. The peculiarity should be the result of our efforts, not the object of our efforts. And there's a big difference. The peculiarity should be the result of our efforts, not the object of our efforts. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's our object, is to conform to his image. Similar to this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 states our object. Excuse me, 2:5. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What we're trying to do, friends, little by little, is to do a mind transplant, isn't it? To replace our old minds completely and fully with the Lord's mind in every way, in every experience. Our goal, friends, is not to be peculiar. Our goal is Christ. Our goal is to imitate Him. And the uniqueness results. The separateness is what results from the proper application of our goal, of our objective. Paul poses an interesting question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you different from your neighbor? Who makes you different from your worldly friends or family? Do you make yourself different?" Paul asks the question, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you different? Who makes you unique? Who makes you peculiar? Who makes you stand out? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it?" Friends, if it's God that's the one that's making us unique, that's making us peculiar through our obedience, that's humility. If, by contrast, if we are trying to distinguish ourselves so that we can be different, that's pride. That's Lucifer. That's what he was after. Our goal is not to be peculiar. Our goal is Christ. Let's look at a third question, a third clinical question. Is the silent killer assaulting us if we consciously decline to give credit to someone else? Is the silent killer assaulting us if we consciously decline to give credit to another? Let's take a little example to try to make this real. Let's say that Brother X goes to a convention, and at that convention, he picks up a gem thought. You know the feeling. We've all done it. We go and someone in fellowship or in somewhere during a convention, someone shares something that we hadn't seen before, and it just lifts our spirits. It's just really enriching. Something we just had not noticed before. A gem. Now, Brother X has always kind of felt like he's been the odd man out back home. He always felt a little bit like the black sheep. Like maybe he wasn't respected maybe as much as he would like to be respected. And he'd like to be respected a little bit more. So Brother X comes home, and during fellowship time, he shares this gem thought that he got at the convention with the brethren back home. But he consciously declines to acknowledge the source. Doesn't even say he got it at the convention. He does not acknowledge the source, and he makes as though that this thought is his thought. That this was something that the Lord illuminated his mind, and that he is sharing with the brethren from his own research or from his own studies, his own efforts. Now, is Brother X permitting himself here to be attacked by the silent killer? Paul suggests that the answer is yes. In the latter part of the verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, when he says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" he says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" And why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? The remedy, of course, is to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves that He may do the exaltation in due time. Friends, don't let the silent killer attack us. Rather, launch a counter-assault. If we start to sense the presence of the silent killer amongst us, within ourselves, launch a counter-assault. Think of a scripture that you can use to launch that counterattack. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we think is really a universal scripture that you can use in just about any one of these applications. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It would probably be better for Brother X to acknowledge that he is a pipe rather than a fountain. Now, friends, we're not necessarily suggesting that Brother X go around naming names. We don't think it's our purpose to go around exalting each other, putting each other on pedestals. And we're not saying that we should stop and give specific credit for every word that we speak. That wouldn't seem very practical. But friends, what we are suggesting is that we should give credit. We should give credit to everything that we have received. Especially when we catch ourselves glorying. When we catch ourselves maybe elevating ourselves just a little in the midst of our brethren or our friends or our families. This idea of giving credit to others should always be present in our heart. But we should actually go one step further than that. And if we sense that we are being attacked by the silent killer, and we're just elevating ourselves just a little, and we think that we need to go further than just acknowledging that we received something in our hearts and express it outwardly. Brother X could easily say, you know, I just came back from a convention. I would really like to share a thought that was shared with me because it had such an uplifting influence upon me. Brother X doesn't need to exalt others. But that way, he humbles himself. He fights that tendency to maybe just want to be elevated just a little in amongst the brethren. Let's take another clinical question. Is the silent killer attacking us when we let on that we know the answer when we really don't? You know, friends, this question of letting on that we know an answer to a question when we really don't is a challenge to everyone. But I think especially it's a challenge to those who have agreed to accept the responsibility as an overseer of the flock. So this definitely hits close to home. You know, I was talking about another brother who's an elder recently about some ideas along this line. And he said he made an interesting observation. He says, you know, the brethren will approach me, and he says, they always sort of assume that I kind of know a little bit more about the area that they're asking about than what I know. And he said, they kind of almost expect me to have the answer. And he said, they don't demand. He says, don't get me wrong. But he said, when they approach me, they always kind of think, well maybe they, Brother X, this elder, maybe has a little bit more knowledge or insight on this particular subject than they do. And he said, you know, the tendency is, well, you just can't say nothing. You know, how do you respond to this? The tendency could very well be, well, I've got to give an answer. I have to give an answer. After all, I'm a counselor, and this person really needs help. They're asking for help. I've got to say something. So what should we do? Well, you know, the Apostle James says this is exactly the kind of situation that we want to be very, very careful about. In James chapter 3, verse 1, James 3:1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." The better translation of this verse is, "Brethren, be not many teachers," knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's okay to give an answer, friends, if we are endeavoring to our very best ability to give the Lord's counsel in our replies, in our answer. But you know, friends, if we don't have an answer, we should say, "We don't know." Now, we can also say, "I'd like to look into that. I'd like to give that some further study and reflection. Perhaps I can communicate with you later about this question, but I really don't have an answer at this point." You might even, at this point, if you feel that the scriptures provide maybe even some possibilities, just to stir some thought. You say, "Well, I can think of perhaps this scripture or this concept here in the Bible that might bear on the subject. I don't know." But certainly we can discuss some possibilities and suggest that we can get back to them. The wise man suggests that this probably would be a very advisable approach. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 3. Proverbs 3, 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." That's a very precious text to us. If we start tending to lean on our own understanding, we are probably opening ourselves up to an attack by the silent killer. We think the words of the wise men are very appropriate. We should trust in the Lord, seeking constantly His counsel, His word, His insights, and not to lean on our own understanding. Because He says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." There are many other clinical questions that we can devise and should devise. But I think the point is, friends, that any time that we sense that we are tending to elevate ourselves, even just a little, be on guard. Realize that the silent killer may be attacking us. And if left unchecked, if left unabated, we are placing ourselves in a very high-risk group. In summary, we would say that pride is to the new creature what hypertension is to the flesh. It can be detected, it can be controlled, but only by regular monitoring and only by regular treatment. And again, we believe that that treatment is self-examination. That's where it has to begin. If left ignored, if left untreated or neglected, friends, it's going to injure us. It's a guarantee. In closing our lesson, I'd like to leave you with the words of Psalms chapter 34, verses 1 to 3. Psalms 34, 1 to 3. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together."